was a movement of people following Jesus, being transformed, and then living with radical generosity. What if the Silicon Valley became a factory for gospel patrons who partnered with God's amazing leaders all over the world to make his name famous to the ends of the earth?
When I think about the ideal gospel patron, I think of someone that's going to be with you through the thick and through the thin. That's what Kevin and Leslie have done for us. It's not just, oh, let me just give you something. What's gonna be a game changer for the entire ministry? And if you could do that as a gospel patron, if you can have a long-term view, the world can be transformed for Christ. What if God rose up the next generation of gospel patrons to go deep with strategic, Christ-centered ministry around the world? I mean, just imagine, just dream what God could do. University ministries would be transformed. The poor would be fed with food and with the gospel. Churches would be planted in least reached places. I mean, just the world would change. Bibles would be translated in languages that we've never heard of. Go deep, dream big, and stay with the ministry for the long haul. And let's see what God could do over the decades.
I love my friend. We are partners in ministry. God's used us to do some cool stuff, but at the end of the day, he's my pastor. He's teaching the word, and I'm transformed by the word day in and day out.
We want to be not the average, which is we gave 10% and we all patted ourselves on the back, but we want to be, as Todd says, people who are a part of radical generosity, stunning generosity is Todd's phrase. He always says that. He works that into every conversation. We want to see stunning generosity. What is that? It's just a reflection of the stunning grace of God.
And I think about the gospel in essence being generosity. Like, the greatest act of generosity ever was Jesus giving his life so that we might have life. I think to myself, how could I respond in any way other than to give back to God everything he's given to me?
And so Todd and I laugh and celebrate and hug when the great moments come. But I also know that when the sky turns dark, when storms blow in, that I can lean and feel someone right beside me that I know that I can count on, sometimes with or without words, just to be in it with me. And every leader counts that person or those persons as the greatest gift they have in the endeavor that they lead.
Mart has been a true partner in this work, a significant partner. I mean, he's a gospel patron. What's one of the most incredible things about Mart is not just what he's given and his family's given financially to be a partner, and not even just the time sometimes that he's invested, which is really incredible. I mean, he'd go anywhere and do anything to sort of help support it. But there's many times when, you know, when you're discouraged or when you're not sure how you're gonna get forward, that Mark just has this ability to let you know that he believes in you. Sometimes it's that direct, like he'll send a text message and he'll say something, maybe a suggestion or idea, but at the end of it, he would say, "I believe in you." And that simple phrase, as a leader and someone that feels the weight of what we carry, sometimes just knowing that you have someone that supports you in that way, that is behind you in that way, that believes in you, that's incredible.
What's been really fun for me is to be able to be a gospel patron. You know, I've been a donor before, and that's money. But to be a gospel patron to me says, I'm going to give you my resource, which is not just money. I have time, I have talent, I have trust. Sometimes I'll use my trust to help you. But I think that's what a gospel patron is, kind of holistically. It's all those kind of things. I can't do that with all the ministries we're involved with. But there's a few ministries that I'm really passionate about that I say, you know what? I'm in for more than just the money and the donations. I'm going to be this patron with you. I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to fight battles with you. We'll go to hell together and back. But we're going to do it. I'm going to lock arms with you, and we're going to do it. And that's what a gospel patron is to me.
Have you ever been in a spot where you realize quickly that you weren't doing the right thing? Just last week, the Masters happened, and I love the Masters. I'm a huge fan of it. The the golf, the green grass, the azaleas, the absolute pinnacle of golf being played, the Sunday afternoon nap. It's one of my favorite weekends of the entire year. I love the Masters. And I think part of the reason that the Masters is so good is the mystique of Augusta National Golf Club. It is a elite. It is the most exclusive of all exclusive golf clubs in the entire world. In fact, it's so exclusive that the only way that you are able to become a member there is if you get invited to be a member there, which means there's only several hundred in the entire world that are members at this golf club, and it is the greatest place ever. In fact, recently I was listening to a podcast, and on the podcast there was a guy who actually got to go and play Augusta with a member. So they go and play. Obviously, that's an incredible experience. But then they went to the clubhouse afterwards to go eat. And as they're sitting there ready to eat, the waiter comes up and goes, "What will you be having?" The guy who was the guest looks back at the waiter and was like, "I'm sorry, we didn't get a menu yet." To which the waiter explained to him, "Oh, we don't do menus or anything like that. You just tell us what you want to eat and we will make it." Now, when I hear that, but the reality is, I think in this situation, I think I'd get a little flustered and not really know what to order, so I'd order something like a McDouble or something, you know? Like, just really dive in that way and just, like, completely screw it up, right? But that's exclusive. That's elite. That is the highest of highs. And that's part of the reason why it makes the Masters so special. And really the only way to get tickets to the Masters is to enter a lottery system. And I've entered this lottery system every single year, and every single year I do not win, but it's a fun process for me to go through. Well, in 2007, there was a man who entered the lottery process, and he ended up winning a practice round at Augusta. And the practice round is great. Like, it's not the actual tournament, but you go there, you see the few days before the tournament, you get to watch the pros play, you get to walk the grounds, you get to eat the food. Like, it's still a great experience. I would love to go to a practice round. The problem was for this guy is he didn't speak very good English. And because of that, when he thought he received a practice round, he thought that meant that he got to play a practice round, and this was the end result, right? This man brings his clubs and has to be escorted off the premises. It's funny and sad, right? Not going to happen, buddy. Now, with this guy, he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't make a mistake. He had no bad intentions. He just didn't do the right thing. He wasn't a patron in the right way. And that's what the Masters calls the people who attend the tournament to watch. They call them patrons. They have a very specific way they want people to act. There's no cameras. There's no phones. There's no backwards hats. There's no running on the property. You can't even sit on the grass. They have a very specific way that they want people to be patrons. This guy was not doing that. He misunderstood. What he did wasn't necessarily wrong, it just wasn't right. And I think that's the case for us in our faith a lot of the times, where we have good intentions, we don't have bad intentions, and we're not trying to do the wrong thing, we just don't do the right thing. And we see this oftentimes in our personal lives, but we can see it in Scripture as well with the story of Mary and Martha. We have two people both doing good things, but one of them has a heart that is surrendered to the Lord and is submissive to him and say, "God, I just want to be with you for this moment." And that is actually the right thing to do. So how do we be a patron of Jesus? We surrender and we support. And this comes from Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, and I want to read it for you real quick. It says, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. Then she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to give me a hand. Anybody ever been working and you had a sibling or a coworker and you're working real hard and they're not doing anything? How frustrating that is, right? Like there's been times where I've had my foot up on the table and Katie has vacuumed underneath my leg, right? Bad moment, right? I have to get up and do something at that point, right? You feel this frustration building up. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary was a gospel patron because she surrendered to Jesus. That's what first and foremost that she wanted to do. She wanted to surrender her heart, and as we'll see in just a moment, her wealth to him. How do we see that play out? She sat at the feet of Jesus. I don't think we do a very good job of that. We do, and 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 we go nonstop. We push ourselves, and we press ourselves. We feel like, man, I have to do everything possible. I have to go the extra mile at work. I have to be the top of my class at school. I have to be the very best person every single practice. I have to make sure everybody likes me. I have to make sure everyone's smiling. I have to make sure everyone's happy. And you start thinking about all these different things that you have to do rather than sitting at the feet of Jesus. I think about Katie and I very transparently. Katie has told me that she has a hard time at home sitting and just resting for a moment, because she's always thinking about the next thing that she's got to do for the kids. What's the next event we got to go to? What's the next thing we got to pack? Do we need to prepare any bottles? Do we need to do dishes? Do we need to do laundry? She said her brain is constantly trying to figure out what's next. I'm the same way when I'm here. There'll be times where I'm sitting here on the front row worshiping and preparing to either come up to a welcome, come up to talk or do a send-off, and I'll be thinking like, oh, how's Kids Rock going? Oh, how was our student ministry this week? Oh, they sang the song differently last service. My personal favorite is when I'm singing a song, got my hands raised and all that, and look like I'm really into it, and I think to myself, when is this song going to end? Because I definitely don't want to get on stage too early, right? Because I've had to do that before, and it's like, and I just have to awkwardly stand here and worship while you guys stare at me, right? It's a bad moment. Our brains can be distracted very, very easily. Or maybe it's on a different level than that, where you feel like you are trying to do, serve, talk, smile to cover up your past sin. Where you feel like you have to be the best possible Christian. Where you feel like you have to do the absolute most simply because you want to show everybody that you actually have transformed your life, that you have actually changed, that you are actually a Christ follower, that you are actually different than who you used to be. Hear me on this. People pleasing isn't patronage. Don't go through life trying to please other people. Now, I say all that with the belief that doing things is often a very good thing. Going the extra mile at work, it's great. You know, being the top of your class at school, that's awesome. Being the very best at every single practice, fantastic. I love that. Do that. Do everything for the glory of God. That's great. But when you're doing things for the wrong reasons, or you're doing things with such a focus on them that you miss out on what God actually wants you to do, that's when it turns into something bad. And we get in this habit of trying to figure out what we can do for Jesus, which is good, but we miss out on the fact that Jesus simply sometimes wants our hearts and us to sit at his feet. And that's what Mary was doing. She was seeking his presence, focused on him, trying to learn from him, trying to listen to him, trying to worship him. This very powerful, great moment where she's just totally engaged in what God wants for her. She had first things first. And to do that, you have to be willing to say, Jesus, no matter what else is going on in my life right now, no matter all the distractions that can be here, no matter all the things that I'm struggling with, no matter all the bad things in my life, I'm focused on you and you only here in this moment. Mary showed that. She showed that with her focus, but she also showed that with her finances. There's a scripture in John 12 that talks about this dinner. You know, best we can infer that it's the same story. And Mary does something pretty drastic, and I want to read it to you. Then Mary took a pound of perfume. Now, I don't know a lot about perfume, but a pound seems like a whole lot of perfume. Pure and expensive nard. Anointed Jesus' feet, meaning pouring it out, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, judging this, this was probably a really good smelling perfume, right? This is not like a middle school boy dumping an entire bottle of Axe in a locker room, right? Like, this is probably a good smelling perfume. This is a good thing that Jesus' feet got anointed. I just thought of anointing Jesus' feet with like a bottle of Tag. Shh. That was a mental image. I can't get that out of my head now. But then, one of his disciples, Judas, who's about to betray him, said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Fascinating. Mary is giving her focus and her finances to God. She's giving it all to him. But on the other side of that, you have Martha, who thinks that Mary is wasting her focus. Then you have Judas, who is mad at Mary because he believes she is wasting her finances. Well, I would think Mary said, I'm not wasting my focus or my finances. I'm surrendering them to God. I'm giving them to him. I'm giving him everything I have because I want to be a patron of Jesus. And before we become a patron for Jesus, we need to become a patron of Jesus. And that is such a challenge, that is such a big thing, but I think the steps to do that are very simple. And we can learn from her in this situation. The first thing we need to do is we need to sit. That's how we become a patron of Jesus. Psalm 73:28 says, but as for me, God's presence is my good. I want to pause there. When I read that scripture, it floored me. God's presence is my good. There's a whole lot of bad that happens in this world, isn't there? There's a whole lot of bad things that could happen. There's a whole lot of stress. There's a whole lot of worry. There's a whole lot of struggle. There's a whole lot of chaos in each of our days. But if we just simply reminded ourselves, God's presence is my good, man, how could that transform each and every single one of your days? That you could always go to that place of goodness and take refuge in him, as this scripture says. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell all about what you do. So we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. And then, like Mary, we need to seek. Psalm 42:1-2 says this. As a deer longs for the flowing stream, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? We all have cravings, right? That's food, what we want to watch on TV, that craving to check your phone, that craving to be distracted, that craving to go and do something this afternoon. We have these cravings. But what if instead of falling trapped to these cravings that we have in our lives, we were hungry and thirsty for God? How would that begin to change? How would it begin to change your day and your life if you began to seek Him each and every single day? And then once we seek the Lord, we surrender to the Lord. Matthew 6, 21 and 24 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Yeah, we're called to surrender our focus. We're called to surrender our finances. We're called to surrender our gifts. We're called to surrender everything to the Lord. But that won't happen unless we surrender our hearts first. Let me say, "Jesus, you're my King of Kings. You're my Lord of Lords." And when we sit, we seek, and we surrender, that's how we become a patron of Jesus. And what I love about that is when we become a patron of Jesus in that manner, we will be more effective as patrons for Jesus. Because then we will really be able to support His works in a whole new way. And that's what really could have happened for Martha. You know, Martha gets a bad rap in this story, and I don't know if she necessarily should. You know, if you look at her story, her situation, she was doing something good. She opened her home for Jesus. She was making Him food. She was trying to give a great experience for Him. And I think about this situation. I mean, this is the ultimate hosting situation, right? Like, the house probably looked better than it ever had. The charcuterie board was probably off the planet, right? The dinner party playlist on Spotify was going. Each of the pillows on the couches had that little karate chop in the middle, right? Like, which, what's the purpose of that? I don't know. But, you know, it's the ultimate hosting situation. I mean, this would make Joanna Gaines proud, right? Like, this is an incredible party. Martha was trying to do her best to create a great environment for Jesus. If you look at the scripture too, it's not that Jesus said what Martha was doing was wrong, but what He said was that Mary had her priorities right. Part of that's due to the timing of this scripture, the timing of what's happening in this moment. 6 days from then, Jesus was going to die on a cross. And Jesus knew that these are some of the last moments He has with them. Jesus knew the pain that they were going to go through. Jesus knew the struggle, the fear, the worry, the doubt that was going to come. He knew the challenge that was ahead of them. And what He wanted to do in that moment was, before they went into battle together, He wanted them to spend time together, to be filled up, to have that moment where they're just together and you get to experience God's goodness through Jesus. Because God doesn't want us to go into the battle of life, the battle of ministry, the battle of calling, the battle of evangelism, the battle of discipleship, whatever term you want to use there. He doesn't want us to go on empty. He doesn't want us to do it from a place of being burnt out. He doesn't want us to do it from a place of struggle. He doesn't want us to do it from a place of pain. What Jesus wants is for us to spend time with Him and to use that time effectively. Like, we can't get so caught up in the what of ministry that we forget about the why of ministry, and that is to simply experience Jesus. And when we experience Jesus and we surrender our lives to Him, that will transform our lives, and then we will be able to more effectively go and tell other people about Him. And that's what being a patron is all about, saying, "Jesus, I love You, I support You, You're my King of Kings, You're my Lord of Lords, and now I got to tell other people about this as well." We got to do that from a place of His power, not our own. I love what 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 says. It says, "Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. When it comes to what we are doing in this world, it needs to come from a place of God's strength. And how do we know if we are supporting the work of Jesus, and how do we know if we're supporting him from a place of his strength? Look at two things. Look at how you're spending your time. Look at how you're spending your money. That will truly tell you what and who you are supporting. If you find yourself filled with things that are not glorifying God, it's going to be harder. It's going to be a much harder experience. And that's why I think God was telling Martha, to like, hey, slow down. Spend time with me because you are good at this. Let's just do it in the correct order. He wanted her to put the work of Jesus first. And that was something that she ended up doing. If you look at the totality of the scripture, Martha served. She wanted Jesus to have a great experience. She supported, she opened up her house, she gave him food, she supported the ministry. It was something that would make an effect, but it's got to come from a place of the power of God. And that's something that happened with a man named John Newton. John Newton was born in London in 1725. At an early age, his mother passed away and he joined his father out on the seas. Eventually, John Newton joined the Royal Navy. And after a period of rebelliousness and recklessness, he ended up deserting the Royal Navy and trying to find work elsewhere. He jumped on a transatlantic slave ship and worked on that ship and, you know, took slaves and delivered them, and eventually made a mistake on the boat and he was chained up himself. And as Newton was on this boat, there was this giant storm, there's this scary moment, this frightening thing, and he realized all the mistakes that he had made in his life. And it was in that moment he said, I'm done with this old life. I'm turning to Christ. So as soon as they made land, he got off that boat, he took off, he left it behind. He ended up becoming one of the most successful, most impactful, most important preachers in all of England during that time period. Communicating the gospel to thousands upon thousands of people. One of the people that he had the chance to mentor was a guy named William Wilberforce. Wilberforce was obviously around the same time frame, and he was a 21-year-old man when he became part of British Parliament. And as he was in British Parliament, he made it his mission to abolish slavery and the slave trade. And in 1807, he was able to do that in England. He abolished the transatlantic slave trade. He was a major factor in that. And then in 1833, he actually was a part of abolishing slavery as a whole in England just days before he passed. And I can only imagine the conversations that Newton and Wilberforce had together as Newton poured into him, as Newton preached the gospel to him, as Newton shared things with him. But none of what happened there, whether it was Newton and the work that he did, or Wilberforce and the work that he did, would have been possible without the help of a man named John Thornton. John Thornton was a successful businessman in London. And somehow he got connected to Newton. They became good friends. They became pen pals. They would write each other back and forth, back and forth, back and forth all the time. Thornton would pay for vacations for Newton so he could have respite, and he would help him out in any way that he could. In fact, there was one way that he helped him out that, frankly, I would say changed the world. One of the things that Newton would do is he would send Thornton hymns. Eventually, Thornton looked at him and said, man, we've got to get these published. These are amazing. These are so good. so he'll pay to get them published. And one of Newton's hymns is one that you might know. It's Amazing Grace. The world might not have ever heard that song if it wasn't for Thornton going, hey, I want to support you and what you're doing. Here's where it gets real interesting to me. It was one day Wilberforce went over to Newton as a young man, and he's going into politics, and he's feeling the call of God. He's like, man, how do I follow God while trying to be successful as a politician? I don't know what to do. This seems impossible. Newton got up, walked over to all the letters that he had from Thornton, and came back and said, hey, your uncle wrote something about this to me one time. And this is what it said. This is Thornton's words. There is always a multiplicity of business that must be attended to, and often my natural hastiness of spirit ensnares me. I have been studying doctrines with some effort for many years, and my present lesson is to practice Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I hope to see where my strength is, and not to go forth foolishly as in times past, but to take heed that one, like the Son of God, is at my right hand. Thornton here was saying, yeah, I'm going to be a successful businessman, but I'm going to do it out of a place spending time with God. And Newton used that same lesson to give it to Wilberforce so that he could be great in politics and stay close to God. A few years later, Thornton was on his deathbed. His sons came and sat with him, and they asked him, Dad, are you happy? Are you happy with how your life turned out? Are you happy with the time you had here on earth? I could picture Thornton at that moment thinking about how he supported Newton and the ministry that he was able to do, and how he was able to change England and help abolish slavery as well. And I think about how he thought about his nephew, Wilberforce, and all the great work he was able to do in the government, and how he was a part of that story, even though if he wasn't the leading man in that story. And I can almost picture a smile break out on his face, because his last words were extremely impactful for me. I said, Dad, are you happy? And he said, happy in Jesus. All is well. Precious, precious. And then before he could get any more words out, he passed away. And I don't know how he was going to finish that sentence. I don't know if he was going to say, precious, precious Jesus, precious, precious Savior, precious, precious forgiveness, precious, precious purpose. I have no clue. But I could read the sentiment. And on my deathbed, when it's my time to go, if that's my last reflections, I'll be pretty happy. That's the life of a gospel patron. A life well lived, because you surrendered your heart to Jesus and supported the works of Jesus. And that's what I want for you today. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? In just a moment, we're going to worship. And for some of you, maybe today for the very first time, it's time for you to surrender your heart to Jesus. Because you're hearing the story of what he wants to do in your life, and you're saying, that is the king I want to follow. That is the God I want to follow. That is the Lord I want to follow. Well, that's awesome. We'd love for you to take that step. Maybe today is the day you want to take a step of baptism. We've already had four today, and we'd love to see more. Or where you are symbolically going from death to life just like Jesus did, where you have said, I am surrendering my life to you, Jesus. I'm coming back alive, made new. Maybe you're going to take communion up here in front as a reminder of Jesus' death on the cross for you. Or maybe you've done those things, and maybe today is the day where you go, man, I really need to support the work of Jesus. And I'm going to give him my focus. I'm going to give him my finances. I'm going to give him everything I have. Pray with me. Jesus, we love you. We're grateful for you. Lord, we surrender everything to you.